The theme of this morning's sermon is let's enjoy life, let's eat together. So we listen to God's word. Jeff and Joe Elgar will be reading some verses from Luke 5 and 7 and Acts 2. Thank you.
Our readings are taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32, Luke chapter 7, verses 31 to 35, and Acts chapter 2, 44 to 47. Jesus calls Levi. Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in his office. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi had a big feast in his house for Jesus, and among the guests was a large number of tax collectors and other people. Some Pharisees and some teachers of the law who belonged to their group complained to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and outcasts?" they asked. Jesus answered them, "People who are well don't need a doctor, but only those who are sick. I've not come to call respectable people to repent, but outcasts."
From Luke 7, verse 31. Jesus continued, "Now to what can I compare the people of this day? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace. One group shouts to the other, 'We played wedding music for you, but you wouldn't dance. We sang funeral songs, but you wouldn't cry.' John the Baptist came, and he fasted and drank no wine, and you said, 'He has a demon in him.' The Son of Man came, and he ate and drank, and you said, 'Look at this man. He is a glutton and a drinker, a friend of tax collectors and other outcasts.' God's wisdom, however, is shown to be true by all who accept it." And from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 44. "All the believers continued together in close fellowship and shared their belongings with one another. They would sell their property and possessions and distribute the money among all, according to what each one needed. Day after day, they met as a group in the temple, and they had their meals together in their homes, eating with glad and humble hearts, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved." This is the word of the Lord.
I love parties, and I'll find any excuse to have a party. Would that my birthday came round more than once a year. I love eating good food, I love drinking good wine, and I like just having fun with people. In this respect, the great Dutch theologian Erasmus once said, "No party is any fun unless it's seasoned with folly." Jesus too loved parties. Indeed, according to one well-known radical theologian, Jesus was the consummate party animal. And the Gospels tell us how time and again Jesus accepted invitations to parties. And I have no doubt that he was the life and soul of every party he attended. Why, on one occasion, at Cana of Galilee, he turned water into wine, 600 litres of it. What a difference Jesus made to partying. Yes, Jesus seems to have loved a good party. So much so that the suggestion has been made that as a result of all this eating and drinking, he was a Friar Tuck figure, tubby and round. Well, perhaps not surprisingly, Jesus got some stick for his love of parties. And some religious people criticized him for overindulging. According to Luke, they said, "Look at this man. He's a glutton and a drinker, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Actually, these words are very revealing. For Jesus was not just being accused of being a partygoer, but of being a disreputable partygoer. That's to say, going to parties he shouldn't have gone to, where there were the ladies of the night and crooked businessmen. Incidentally, here we learn that Jesus wasn't into parties for the sake of enjoying himself. Rather, he was into parties for the sake of extending God's love to everybody, and not least to those who are deemed to be beyond the pale. You see, it was for the sake of the kingdom of God that Jesus went to parties. Jesus was an intentional party goer, in the sense that he was intentionally building bridges of friendship with people who would never have been allowed to have a seat in church. Jesus was into parties because he was into making friends big time. Now this morning, I want to preach a very down-to-earth practical sermon. And I want to suggest that just as Jesus was often having meals with others, so too should we. Hence the title of my sermon, Let's Enjoy Life, Let's Eat Together. And this morning I'm going to bless you with 4 points. First of all, let's eat together as families. Now, forgive me if at this point I address the members of this congregation who are married and have children. I'm conscious that there are many singles, many people who are living on their own. But just hang in there if you're single, and there'll eventually be a word for you. But for those of you who are married and have children, let me encourage you to make the time to eat together. Now, to some of you, this may sound very strange. But the sad reality is this, that fewer and fewer families are actually eating together. I find this very difficult to believe, but I discovered that according to one American survey of children, when asked how many times per month each family sat down to an evening meal together, the average answer was once. In our hectic Western lifestyle, all too often, we're eating food on the run. Life is so busy in the morning, is it not, that we have no time to sit down as a family to eat. Instead, people just grab a bowl of cereal before they rush out to get the bus or the train. Lunchtime, families, most families at any rate, don't eat together. Instead, we give lunch boxes to our children while we adults eat a sandwich at the desk. And in the evening, family members come back at differing times. Children have activities, adults have activities, and we just help ourselves to food when it's convenient. Many families just don't eat together, and indeed in many homes there is no dining table. Because what's happening is this, people are sitting down at the TV when they eat. And of course, with a variety of TVs now in most homes, people are in different rooms watching their favourite TV programme and eating. Now, I can't pretend that there is a scripture which says families must eat together. But I am in no doubt that families who never eat together are the poorer. They are the poorer socially. They are the poorer spiritually. First of all, they are the poorer socially because they miss out on the opportunity to interact as a family together. No wonder children go off the rails if their parents never take the time to sit down with them. Okay, I recognize that this may not be possible on a daily basis, particularly if the father or the mother is traveling a good deal and comes home back late at night. But in that case, what about at least trying to eat once a week together? Why don't we imitate the Jews, who make sure that once a week, on a Friday evening, the family is together? We are the poorer socially if we don't eat together. And we are also the poorer spiritually. Because in not eating together, we miss out on opportunities for parents to reflect with children on the issues of the day. And within the context of reflecting on the issues of the day, to bring a Christian perspective. You know, every time we have a dedication, I read that passage from Deuteronomy 6. Israel, remember this, the Lord and the Lord alone is our God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Never forget these commands that I'm giving you today. Teach them to your children. Repeat them when you're at home and when you're away, when you're resting and when you're working. How in God's name can you do that if you never, ever eat together? How can you influence your children and teach them about God when you are never together? It's been said that the family that prays together stays together. I actually believe that it's the family that eats together that is most likely to stay together. So those of you who are in family units, let me encourage you to make a priority of eating together. Secondly, let's eat together as a church. As I look back on this past summer, I look back with particular fondness on two Sundays. First of all, I remember that very hot Sunday in June. You remember it? When with other churches, we came together to Central Park for praise in the park, and we stayed on to picnic in the park. That was a wonderful time of togetherness. And then 3 weeks later, after Sunday morning service, many of us went to Highlands Park for a church picnic, and it was a lovely day. Of course, we didn't just eat. We talked to one another. We played games with one another. It was an opportunity for making new friendships and developing old friendships. And I believe that's important because, alas, all too often we are too busy for genuine friendship on a Sunday. For me, at least, Sunday mornings are a bit like a game of billiards. You know, we just bump into one another and then we ricochet off onto somebody else. How are you, we say, and how are you? And we never wait for an answer, do we? And anyway, the answer we get is never honest. As I stand at the door welcoming people and farewelling people, superficiality is the order of the day. It's sad, but it's true. Developing friendships takes time. We need to slow down. And I believe that a good way of slowing down is actually eating together. Now, next Sunday, we have a church picnic. Oh, let's pray it's going to be warmer than it is today. But as part of our saying farewell to Emma, Nicholas and Amanda, we're going to Highlands Park. My friends, let me encourage you to make this a priority. Let's eat together, and in the eating together, deepen our friendships. Now, obviously, we don't have to limit eating together to church picnics. Let's invite people back to our homes for a meal. Let me remind you that according to Scripture, hospitality is a sacred duty. Time and again, we read in the New Testament that we are to practice hospitality. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans, "Open your home to strangers." The Apostle Peter writes, "Open your homes to one another without complaining." The unknown author of the letter to the Hebrews says, "Remember to welcome strangers in your homes." There are some who did that and welcomed angels unawares. Interestingly, in the New Testament, hospitality is always about inviting home people you don't know. So let me encourage you to invite people back home whom you don't really know. Who are they? Well, in May, we welcomed into membership Peter and Hazel Beasley, Adibasola Fashade, Catherine Leppard, Vivian Moore, Avril Solarin. In July, we welcomed into membership Toby Loba Adeboy, Poppy Blake, Joshua Hills, Hannah James, Jerry Gilbert, Julian Wilkinson, Spencer and Julia Byford. And we should have welcomed David Acock, but he had to be away. Now, what about inviting one or two of these new members? And if you didn't catch their names, come up to me afterward and I will remind you who they are. Yes, let's eat together as a church, and in the process, let's make more friends. Eating together binds us together as a church, and incidentally, it also proves extraordinarily attractive. I remember once speaking to an Anglican vicar who'd grown an inner London church from nothing to 500. And I said to him, "How on earth did you do it? What was the secret of the growth of your church?" "Oh," he said, "it was easy. Lots of red wine and pasta." I think we can learn from that Anglican vicar. Thirdly, we're halfway through. Let's eat together in our small groups. As you know, in our church, we have an extensive network of small groups. At one stage, we call them fellowship groups. Then we call them small groups. This term, as you've seen from the clip, we're experimenting with a new form of small group called life groups. And you'll know from the statement that I handed out to the July church meeting that the purpose of these life groups is above all friendship. I wrote there, people are looking for community. They're looking for a place to belong. When people are coming to us on a Sunday, they're looking not just for inspirational worship and good quality teaching. They are primarily looking for friendship. Is this a place where I can find friends? And frankly, if it's just about Sunday, it's not. Because, as I said, Sunday is all about being superficial, by and large. The answer are small groups, and particularly these life groups, which are first and foremost about friendship, about community, about sharing life together. Life groups are where people can relax with one another, laugh with one another, and even weep with one another. Life groups are about being real with one another. As distinct from Sunday morning, when people say, "And how are you?" And you say, "I'm fine." "And how are you?" You say, "I'm fine," even though your heart is aching and tears are in your eyes. I know that, my friends. I've come this morning with tears in my eyes. I'm concerned about it, but I won't tell you anything about it because I am. I won't tell you from the pulpit. And what's true of me is true of you, is it not? We can't be real on the big stage. Life groups is different. And notice the emphasis on friendship in these life groups, and particularly the emphasis on eating together. I'd love these life groups to eat every time they meet. Or if they can't do that, to at least eat three times a term. Indeed, in this autumn's midweek program, I've suggested that life groups eat together on September the 15th, I've said, let's eat together Italian, pizza, pasta, pastrami. October the 27th, let's invite friends to eat with us. And the friends I have in mind are those who do not normally attend a small group. December the 15th, let's invite more friends to an Advent supper. And in my notes to the nurture team, I wrote, note the emphasis on eating together. Pasta is a cheap option. Tesco do a pasta bake for four people, plus a side dish, plus a dessert, all for £5. Gosh, am I going to get commission for that? I thought morning groups could have coffee and Danish or coffee and cupcakes. Afternoon groups might lay on afternoon tea. Now, the important thing is not what we eat, but is that we eat together. And that we don't simply enjoy friendship with one another, but we see this as a means of extending friendship to others. The whole purpose of these life groups is that we know that they are temporary because we're going to be so friendly that within a term, we're going to be too large. And we have to start another group and another group, dividing our friendships all the time. Let's eat together in our small groups. And finally, let's eat together with friends outside the church. You know, if we are to be true to the Spirit of Jesus, then we cannot just eat together as families, nor can we just eat together in small groups with church people. We need to eat together with people outside the church. We need to eat together with neighbors, with colleagues, with people who don't go to church, who think the church is not for them. Do you remember Nick Cuthbert and his review of our church? In his consultation document, he said that there is an urgent need for us to rekindle missional culture. He said, instead of being well-intentioned consumers, wow, what a description, We need to see day-to-day witness as a key to our lives. And in this regard, he went on to say, let new membership be seen as new joining a body of people who have a vision not only to be a warm and loving community, but one that is passionate to reach others. And in that context, he went on, encourage lots of inviting non-Christians into homes for meals. Encourage lots of inviting of non-Christians into homes for meals. And that's what I want to do this morning. To encourage you to have home people who don't come to church. You know, we occasionally have hospitality Sundays, once a term, when I try to encourage you to invite people you don't know in church to come home. Maybe we need to have hospitality Sundays when we invite people who don't come to church. Now, if we're honest, I get that this is something that many of us don't find easy. And things aren't helped by the fact that we're all so busy in church. According to David Pryor, who wrote a popular commentary on 1 Corinthians, and I quote, there is a desperate need for Christians to excise innumerable church meetings in order to free their diaries for proper meeting with unbelievers. And he challenges us to cross the culture gap between the Christian subculture of cozy meetings and holy talk and the pagan culture of our local community. And I believe that one way in which we can do this is to eat with others. You know, I have a book on my shelf which is entitled Contagious Holiness, Jesus' Meals with Sinners. What a fascinating title. Contagious Holiness, Jesus' Meals with Sinners. A reminder that people will never be able to catch the difference that Jesus makes unless we make friends with them. And the best way to make a friend is over the table. So to return where I began, Jesus loved to go to parties. He loved to eat and to drink. And in eating and drinking, he expressed God's love toward others. I believe that Jesus offers here a model to you and to me. He wants us to enjoy life and to enjoy life by eating together. Let's pray. Father God, we often talk about Jesus being our great example. Help us to follow the example of Jesus in showing your love over a meal. In Jesus' name, amen.